so long with her husband. And I'd like to share the thoughts that she wrote in a letter. She says, "Well, I've taken a good look at my old hubby." Now you're allowed to say that, you know. "Scott has not yet hit his midlife crisis, but he's entitled to one. His hairline is receding. He's gained 15 pounds. Once a marathon runner with muscles, he now only runs down the hospital halls. His body shows the signs of long hours and, yes, too many candy bars. Yet he can give me that look, and I want to ask for the check and head for home. My natural glow has dimmed a bit after these last 16 years, but I can still look pretty good when I don't have to, but I don't think twice about hanging around the house in my baggy sweatpants, old softball jersey, and my husband's gray wool socks because my feet are always cold. My friends ask me, what has made our love last? So I'd like to run through some of the obvious reasons, yet more. One, we still have fun. We still have fun. Spontaneous good times. Yesterday he popped me with a rubber band and it led to all-out war. Two, there are surprises. One time when I arrived home, I was led by a series of notes that eventually led to a hall closet with Scott inside holding a pot of gold, of course, cookie jar with a free gift underneath. I sometimes now surprise him with little notes left in different places. Number three, there's a lot of sharing. Not only the regular operations of the home, but even ideas, talking and sharing ideas, discussing things. Sometimes we read the same book just to talk about it with our thoughts and the subject or the intent of the writer. A lot of sharing. Number four, there's comfort. There's comfort. It is the comfort knowing that I can tell a waitress, just bring me a fork and I'll have a bite of his. I've always known one bite at least is allowed. Number five, there is blessed forgiveness. Well, we spend a lot of time there. Blessed forgiveness. When I am too loud at parties and he's embarrassed, both of us know it's past time for me to shut up, but he still forgives me. Number six, there is understanding. I understand why he needs to play basketball with some of his friends, and he understands why I need to get away every once in a while from the house, the phone, the kids, and maybe even meet my sister somewhere for a few days to get on with nonstop talking and laughing. Number seven, there is sensitivity. I know not to jump all over him for being late when he comes home late from the hospital with a very tired look in his eyes. I can see he's had a tough day. And number eight, I know that Scott will throw his laundry just shy of the hamper most every time. I see some nods. If Miss Story was here, she would be nodding. He'll leave the newspaper scattered all over the floor one in every five times. He'll eat the last chocolate in the box. I know he knows I sleep with a pillow over my head. She must be kin to my wife. I'll lock us out of the house or the car on a fairly regular basis. I often have a pre-trip fit before we leave on vacation, and I too will eat the last chocolate in the box. I guess our love lasts because it's comfortable. Not the sky is always bluer kind of thing. We're not noticing many new things about life nor each other these days, but we like what we see, and we both benefit from learning and relearning. Music is still meaningful because we know the harmonies and we can sing along. We do not feel particularly young. Our bodies now ache a bit. We've experienced too much that contributes to wisdom and growth, which has taken its toll on our bodies, but it has created a very mixed bag of memories. Why does she have a love that lasts? Well, she states at the close of her letter, it all comes down to faith. Knowing that God loves you and God will help you love them through the good times and yes, even the bad times. I've asked a few of our ladies this afternoon if they would come and share about their time of meeting the love of their life. And I'm going to ask Miss Lauren Gaioso if she would be. She said, oh, I got to go first. Well, you're the youngest, so you got to go first. We'll have Miss Lauren, then Miss Deborah Curley, Miss Cindy Roundtree, and then Miss Tony Boyd. Okay? In that order. Okay? You ready? Boy, she knows her story well. No notes. I need no notes.
He just asked me to talk about when I fell in love with Garrett. I remember the first time, well, actually, I guess I don't remember the first time we met. Apparently, our youth pastors introduced us in high school, and I don't remember that, so sorry. But then I do remember the first time we met in college, and my first impression was, wow, he is cute. And I still get that impression. His eyes, his cute little chin, the way his hair goes, sorry. But that's what I remember. I remember how cute he was, and that was the first thing that attracted me to him. And maybe that's shallow, but he was cute. He still is. but then I remember getting to know him, and because at school you assume that everybody's there for the right reasons, but you quickly learn they are, in fact, not. But he was genuine, and he was real, and he wanted to get to know me. And he loved the Lord, and he was sensitive, and he had a sense of humor. Plus, he was from Texas. Not that that matters, but it kind of did. I was from Texas, and we were in Oklahoma. And he loved the Texas Rangers, and we could talk about that. But getting to know him, and he wanted to get to know me, and he wanted to serve the Lord no matter where it was and no matter where it took us. And even if it was preaching, that was his will. If it wasn't, then he was going to do what the Lord wanted him to do, and that was someone that I could get behind and follow. And so, I don't know, I fell in love with him because he loved me. he was perfect, and I remember the first time he met my parents, he came out, he went and interned in California that first summer after we met, and he came out, drove out to our house, we lived about an hour and a half away, and spent the day with us, and I mean, I was nervous because he was the first person I had ever dated. I never dated anyone in high school because there was nobody worth dating. And so he was the first boy, you know, that my family had met. And I remember after he left, my mom told me, she said, Lauren, he loves you. She said, even if y'all haven't, like, said it to each other, you don't know how to express it, he's in love with you. And it was true, and here we are. So I just remember, I don't know. His genuineness probably is what really led me to him, and I'm thankful that it did, and it gets different and better every year, every day. I mean, I love him so much more. I didn't understand much about love then. It was, he's cute, and he's following the Lord, and that was all I needed. But now we've got three kids, and we've got, amen. But it's grown, and it's amazing. I've got three kids who look just like him, so I do think he's cute, but it's grown, and it's even better than it was, and I know it's going to get better. I can look at people here and see that it just gets better, and I'm thankful for him. So that's kind of our story.
Amen. Amen.
Lauren, Pastor said you had to go first because you're the youngest. So, Miss Cindy, that means you're the oldest.
No, Miss Tony's the oldest.
Oh, okay. Anyway, I've told my story several times.
We want to hear it again.
Oh, you do. But I only have 4 minutes.
Distill the grapes.
Okay. My husband and I met in a bit of an unconventional way, especially for the time that we met. That was about the time of dating services. Everybody wasn't on the internet. I didn't even know what the internet was at that time. And so I had a friend who was a good Christian lady, and she had been widowed and met her husband in Tyler. And so she called me one day. She knew I was a single person, and I had been single for some time. And she said, Debbie, I would like for you to put an ad. No, she said, I would like for you to meet some of the men in our group. We're going to have a picnic, and even if you don't meet anybody that you're attracted to, just come on out, and we'll have a good time. So I went, and we did have a good time. Was there any kind of a magnetic draw to somebody? No. And so later, she started a paper, a Christian singles paper. And she said, I'd like for you to put an ad in my paper. I said, Brenda, that's for people that are desperate. And I am not desperate. But she kept on and kept on, and so I finally did. I wrote a little ditty for the paper, and I got some letters from some men, and they were nice, and I met a couple of them, but they weren't for me. We just didn't click. There was nothing there. And so I told Brenda, I said, just take my ad out of the paper. This isn't working. And she said, okay, if you're sure. And I said, I'm sure. Well, I'm pretty sure she didn't take my ad out of the paper. I think she left it there. Because quite some time later, I got a letter from my husband. It was very kind. It was very warm. It's hard for me to describe, actually. It was just... he was very polite and well-mannered in his letter. He talked a little bit about himself and wanted to know about me. And so I couldn't help but respond.
Amen.
So I did. And it led to another letter and another letter. We communicated with correspondence for quite some time before we actually met. And so he was arranging our first date for us. He was coming to Garland, which is where I was living at the time. He was living in Tyler. And he had a big day planned, and he said, where would you like to meet? And I said, I want to meet in a public place in case this guy is dangerous, you know. And so we did. I saw him coming from across the parking lot. I knew exactly it was him. However, he had sent me a picture of him and his two brothers, but he didn't tell me which one was him.
It's the good-looking one.
And so we did go. We had a great date. We went to a history and science museum. We went to an IMAX theater. We went out and had barbecue. And then when we came back that evening, there was a bluegrass festival downtown Garland. We went to that. And I'll tell you this. Before we went on the date, he said, leave your car here in the parking lot. We'll just go in my car. I said, okay. So when we got in the car, I really feel the way that things happened, God had laid it all into place and done properly. And so when we got in his car and he started to drive, I'm not usually this forward, but I said, could I hold your hand? And he said, yeah. So he stuck his hand over there. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it felt right. It just felt right. And it's been right ever since. He, where I am weak, he is strong, and vice versa. He's kind, he's loving, he's caring. There's not a time, even when we disagree, there's never been a time that I doubted his love for me. And I trust he feels the same way. We're growing older, we're growing closer, and we've been married now for 20, this year it'll be 28 years. And you know what? I praise God for that. I praise him for that. Some of you may or may not know this, but I was married before, and it didn't last long. But I had a child, and unlike a lot of other men, when Mike came along, he didn't, with my older son, he didn't come in and say, okay, buddy, there's a new sheriff in town, and this is the way things are going to be. He didn't do that. And a lot of men before him had done that. That's why I didn't stay with any of them. And so then a year later, who knew? I was 41 years old. He was 43. And 2 months after we were married, I found out I was pregnant. And I sure didn't plan that. And I went to talk to my mother. They lived behind me. And I went to tell her I was pregnant. I said, Mom, I just don't know how I feel about this. I've got this, my son's off at college. I've got this wonderful man. And we want to travel and do things. And this just wasn't in my plan. And she said, honey, it might not have been in your plan, but it was in God's plan. And I wouldn't change it for anything.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
We only got a couple hours notice. Sorry. You know what's really cool is I get to tell the story without Paul. Because he likes to change it up a bit and he lies a little bit.
We're going to hear it right.
But so I moved here from upstate New York in 2007. Being directionally challenged, some of you have been here for a while, I found this church. It's a miracle. And I was still living in New York, but I was looking for a place to live. So I had been visiting New Heights, and Pastor and Mastori and family brought me out to lunch. And one day when I was visiting and said, here's where you need to look. And Pastor drew on a napkin. This is 635. This is 75. You want to live somewhere around here. That's about halfway between work, which was Dallas, and the church. And so I said, great, thanks for the advice. And I found a great apartment in Las Colinas. Not close to the church, but really close to my office. So I commuted back and forth to church, and I met Paul at, here, obviously. But I didn't know him before I moved, and I didn't know him right after I moved. He was a greeter. He had a greeter wife, assuming that it was his real wife, but it really wasn't. And
He wasn't married,
no. No. And everybody was matched in the church like Noah's Ark in groups of two. And I was good with that. One day in Sunday school, I moved around because, you know, Baptists are, they have their own seats that they sit in every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. So I moved around a lot, being new, trying to find out where the best place to sit would be without stealing somebody else's pew. And so in Sunday school, I moved from the back to the front, and lo and behold, I was sitting in the same row that Paul normally sits in, not on purpose. I know he's listening. And then went into the church service, And I sat in a pew, and it just happened to be his seat. Now, he could have sat someplace else, yes? But oh no, he walks up and he hands me his Bible and said, can you sit that down next to you? I'm like, okay. So I did, because I was nice. And shy, very shy. About a week later, actually that Sunday, Miss Dory was asking for my address, so I wrote it on the back of a business card and I gave it to her. After church, he follows me out to the parking lot with Virgil and knocked on my window. I was I couldn't find my phone, so I was trying to find my phone. And he knocked on my window and said, hey, I saw that you gave Miss Dory one of your business cards. Can I have one of those? I said, okay. creeper. A couple of weeks later, he called me. And it just so happened to be I was home in Las Colinas, and I got a huge dining room table and chairs delivered. And if you get it delivered, normally it's in pieces, it has to be put together. And it was so heavy that when I tried to lift it, it didn't realize that I was trying to lift it. It didn't move. He just happened to call. What are you doing? How you doing, blah, blah. I was frustrated because of the table and chair seals. I'll come over and help you put it together. I lived in Las Colinas, and he lived in Rowlett. So that was a little bit of a haul, but I was desperate. So he drove out and helped me put it together, which was nice. And I told Pastor, I said, Paul Roundtree came over and helped me put a table and chairs together, and he was a perfect gentleman. And he said, good thing. Good thing he was a perfect gentleman. So weeks passed, he made his cornbread, that kind of won me over,
amen.
I have to say, and then he asked me out to dinner, he asked me out on a date, so we went out, and we dated for about a year and a half before he proposed, which was a long time when you're old, because you don't that much, it's true. So he proposed about a year and a half later. We did realize during the dating process that we could serve the Lord better together than we could apart. And it really was a no-brainer. We knew that the Lord had arranged us to be together because I was directionally challenged. I mean, there is no coincidence. And we just love spending time together and going on vacation together and serving the Lord together.
Amen. Very good. Huh? I sent you a text. You didn't get the text?
I did not.
Some people need advance notice, other people don't.
So I have to make something up really quick. Okay. I came to the area from Louisiana to teach at the school and in Richardson. And at Christmas, the church had a cantata, and we would always joke around, and I'd say, you never know, you could be sitting to your next to your husband. You never know. And sure enough, Gary Boyd sat next to me at this Christmas cantata, and you know how long those things are, so I was like, huh, how about that? And I mean, I didn't even know him. You know, we did the whole, hi, how are you thing, and never thought much after that. And then on Valentine's, we were in the singles group, and we went on a Valentine activity, and we went to a movie and went out to dinner. And Gary sat by me. We met, and we were talking, and I can't even remember all the details now, I'm making it up. But he sat by me at the movie, and then he sat with me at dinner. And so we consider that our first date, even though he didn't really ask me out that time. So that was like our first date.
And then we start talking at church and stuff, and I think I called you for some reason. And he said, oh, my mom and sister are in town. You want to go eat with us? And I went, yeah, sure. So I kind of called him first. But
bored, were you?
I'm sure of it. And so I went to our real first date. After the first date that wasn't really a first date, I called him and we had a first date and was with his mom and his sister. It was so romantic. And that was the first time I ever had a fajita. First fajita. Anyway, beside the point. And then his mom tells me, if you don't plan on multiplying and having children, you can just keep going. I went, okay. And we kept, I didn't keep going. I would say, okay, no, I like kids. So he made it through that hurdle. And we just really spent a lot of time together. And then I kind of had this be in my bonnet where, I don't know what it is, but once somebody pays attention to you as a single person, other people pay attention to you. I haven't always drawn a lot of, attention. Anyway, so I told him, I said, don't sit with me all the time, you know, and so other people can sit with me. And so he said to himself that he was going to leave me alone for a couple of weeks. And we went on this singles walk. We had this 5K he ignored me completely. And then this other woman was in the singles, and she liked him, and she walked with me on the walk. And all she did was talk about Gary. And I was like, what in the world? You know, you're not woman enough to take my man. And so I changed my mind. I think that was like a day later. After I told him to quit sitting with me, I changed mine. I called him up and said, I changed my mind. I'm just kidding. And so he decided that was okay. And then he took a long time to tell me he loved me. I was like, okay, are you ever going to say this? You know, because I'm a mover and a shaker, and he's not. He's Annette Wycliffe once told me he is steady Eddie. And, you know, I'm the pinball machine, you know. And so I asked him, I said, you know, is that ever going to happen? And what do you think? We've been dating a long time. So, again, I was the one. And it was a while after he finally told me he loved me. And he wanted to be sure. But I was sure after that walk. I knew. And I had liked some other guy back home. And my dad had told me, he's a bad guy. You're not going to like him. And that's it. Don't call, no more. So I went, okay. And I think by obeying my dad, even as a single adult, God blessed that. And so I went home, and Dad told me, don't go out with him at all while you're home. And I said, okay. And he asked me, and I said, no. And I went with my sister to the mall, and I was moaning, oh, Daddy told me no, I can't do this. And I was so sad. And when I got home, I had flowers from Gary. And I said, I'm going to marry that man. So fickle. Anyway, and so Gary is the kindest person I know. He is steady and always has been the right person for me to keep me steady and on track. And I remember realizing for the first time what the Bible means where he is the savior of the body, because he's kept me, just like Christ keeps us, Gary's kept me doing the right thing and always in church and always faithful, and he's that person. And he's a great father, and we see it. I hope you see it when you look at my boys, what a great dad Gary is. He's been a wonderful father and steady, whereas, you know, I would be the one going, pick up the toys. You know, Dad's like, come on, that's it. You know, and he would come home and take care of all the discipline and things. So he is the easiest person in the world for me to love. And then a few years ago, you didn't give me a time limit, so I'm good. A few years ago, 2020, the terrible year, when Gary got sick, I had such great fear. And I thought, my faith was big, but it was not. And so I fell into, I'd say, the pit of fear. And I thought he was going to be gone. And he told me later, he goes, I never thought I was going to die. And so, but I did, I just, and I told Cindy one time, I said, I can't picture a Tony without a Gary. And because Tuesday, oh, I never finished that part. Tuesday is our anniversary, Valentine's Day. And you go, why in the world did you get married on Valentine's Day? Because again, I obeyed my dad. We had that first date on Valentine's, and he told me, you can't marry someone you haven't known for a whole year because you don't know what they're like. And so 1 year later, we were married. And so 36 years now on Tuesday, we'll be married. And God brought me out of that pit of fear and gave me a better faith so that no matter what happens, I know. I never feared that I'd lose my salvation, none of that. But I couldn't picture not having him. But I know whatever happens, God will take care of me for sure. So, but I'm so thankful he's doing so well, because I still can't picture me without him. But he is a great father and a great husband, and we are very much in love. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you can tell, but I can't imagine a bigger love that I have for that man other than my Savior. So,
amen. Isn't that good? I guess there's more than one sense of let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I notice, I don't think there was a woman in the house that wasn't, you know, and about at least two-thirds of the men. So, yes, you can speak to all of our hearts. Other men just don't show it. You know, they just don't show it. Take your Bibles over, let's just do a quick review of 1 Corinthians 13. C.S. Lewis stated, love in the Christian sense is a state of the will which we have naturally about ourselves and must learn to have about other people. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, easily the most carnal of the churches. And all you have to do is read the book to see that. They had a lot of problems. But a lot of problems are solved with love. A lot. A lot of problems are solved with love. And working with couples through the years, and sometimes, you know, disgruntled folks, I couldn't repeat that enough. A lot of problems are solved with love if you just learn to love one another. Just learn to love one another. All of your big problems would just ebb away. They just flow away if you truly learn how to love one another. Well, there's no chapter like this chapter when it comes to charity or love. And Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, which is highly annoying. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but look at me, I'm strong and have not charity, I'm nothing. Not I'm something with lacking, but I am nothing without love. Nothing. Men especially get trapped by thinking, well, if I do A, B, C, D, I'm a man, I'm strong, I'm doing my part. But without love, you're nothing. You're nothing. When Ms. Tony was saying, is he ever going to say, do you love me? Fiddler on the Roof, you know. I guess it runs in the family. Because when Brother Andrew was asking me for Courtney's hand in marriage, he's going on and on, and okay, and well, all right, that's good, that's good, that's good. And we finally got around to have a job, that's good. Amen, that's good. Amen, that's good. And there was something missing. And I said, missing something here? You know, you want to tell me something more? And, huh? You know, chip off the old block, Brother Gary, you know, ready to go. He's already out, he left. See what you did? He's already gone. I said, do you love her? Oh, I love her. And I believe he does, indeed, now. But he didn't really know how to say it too well then. So men have a real difficulty, and I don't think it's so much of a difficulty for women. But men do kind of have a blocked field of vision sometimes. Well, I'm the provider. I'm the leader, kind of, sometimes even with that attitude. I'm the leader, right? Like the hound dog, I'm the leader, you puppy, get in the back. I'm the leader. And a number of other things, but just kind of have blinders on. That without love, we're nothing. We're nothing. Amen or oh me. I'm probably as guilty of that as most men. I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Now that's extreme. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing good is going to come out of it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. It's love. Let's work our way through just this description and list that love or charity suffers long. It speaks about the nature of love. It's not quick fused. It suffers long. Before reaction comes to bear, a heated reaction comes to bear, love kicks in and sets a filter and says, hold on just a minute, remember to love. Remember to love. That's love. Love is kind. It's kind in its treatment towards others. It is good-natured. It's gentle. It's affectionate. It's tender. It's tender. It wishes well. It's not harsh. Love is not ill-natured. Good spirit about love. Charity or love envieth not. It's not one that seeks to be against another person or another thing, and improperly jealous, controlling over other human beings, including a husband or a wife. There should be freedom and love in marriage. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. Love, charity, envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. The idea is boasting or bragging about one's own excellencies or endowments. In other words, I'm so smart, you're so dumb. I have so much wisdom, you do not. I have the ability to make a lot of money, you do not. All of that stuff goes out the door. Goes out the door in love. Does not vaunt itself. Is not puffed up. Means to blow up, to puff, to inflate with pride, vanity, self-esteem. I am important. You are not. I am important. You are not. Let me just stop there just long enough to say I know that today in modern America that a a housewife is considered to be low class. But she is not low class. Nothing about keeping a home is low class in God's Word. Nothing. Can you be one like the virtuous woman and industrious out there? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean one is of great value and the other is not of value. Wrong. Wrong. Love or charity does not behave itself unseemly. It does what my daddy told me many times, behave yourself. Somebody says, well, if you love me, you would do this. No, 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 no. Love behaves itself. It's not unseemly. It conducts itself well in a manner above reproach, even the appearance of evil. Love seeketh, or charity seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. It's not someone who's looking for everything that would benefit them without the sharing of their life with someone else and benefiting their spouse, their husband, or their wife. Seeketh not their own. Love is not easily provoked. It's not easily provoked. People who have a short fuse blow up way too often. And when you blow up, it's hard to get all the pieces back together. It's very hard. I've had people in the same chairs through the years who have blown up their entire marriage by one occasion. And it's very possible. And sometimes they say things that are so hurtful, so damaging, the other will never forget it. And though we would all pray that they could forget, there's some things that are just very, very difficult to forget. When somebody blows up, it's hard, it's very difficult to put all the pieces back together again. And often, they are not put back together. Love thinketh no evil. The truth of the teaching of God's Word is love puts the best possible construction on the motives and the conduct of others. It is not, well, I know what they're thinking. That's not love. Love would even say, I know they did this before and that was wrong. But that doesn't mean that that's their motive this time. It doesn't chalk it all up, see. Track three, you're out. I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to have this. Well, you make a good brute, but a lousy spouse. Amen? That's okay. We're talking about love. It's okay to say amen every once in a while. Make me feel better if nothing else. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but only in the truth. I knew they were going to do it. Almost like you wanted them to fail. Almost like you wanted them to blow it. You wanted them to do something that would be dishonest. You wanted them. You're almost wishing for defeat for your own relationships. And then, of course, it beareth all things. Love is disposed to conceal, to love over the imperfections of others. Any relationship with yourself or with somebody else is going to have certain levels of frustrations. Don't you ever get frustrated with yourself? Sure you do. Sure you do. Do you ever get frustrated with your husband or wife? Yes. Yes. Even you that have perfect spouses. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Like I was sharing with one of our teachers the other day, you might get frustrated, but you have to love them more than you're frustrated with them. You have to love them more. Because what happens if I got, so let's just say pastor in church, if I got so frustrated with you because you're not doing what I want you to do, I'll leave. Or I'll brutalize you. But it's going to be damaging. It's going to be a damaging relationship. I have to love you more than I might even get frustrated with you. And frustration is a reality of life. You can't go through life without being frustrated. You're going to have some things that are going to happen. My wife, when we started in this house over here in Murphy, that fire alarm up there had a green light. And she started sleeping with covers over her face. I didn't like it. When I'd wake up sometimes of a night, you know, I'd like to be able to see a little moonlight coming in or whatever, and I just look at her. Just look at her. I can't look at her, for blasted head is covered up with a blanket. So I would, you know, sometimes, you know, it might just be a sheet, and I'd reach over there and just kind of pull it down real slow. Maybe she wouldn't wake up, you know. What are you doing? And I said, well, I just wanted to see you, you know, please. that light. Well, that's frustrating, right? That's frustrating. I didn't want her. I wanted to say, oh, you want to see me? Here I am, you know. I know I don't do that any good. You know, that's okay. You ladies can fill in the missing pieces. Frustrations are part of life. I do often not quite get everything in the clothes hamper. I'm one of those. I'm one of those that I'm going to leave probably a pair of shoes somewhere in the house other than where they belong. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Now, to me, they are where I think I might need them next time. So to me, it's highly practical that I leave them there. But she says, we have company coming. And I don't want the shoes out in the house. Could you pick up your shoes before the company shows up? Can you pick up your shoes before company shows up? I'm like, I ain't gonna do it. So she's frustrated with me, and I'm frustrated with her. Now, if we just continue on that course, and we don't love each other more than that frustration, there's going to be problems at the Foster's place. So she has to love me more than the frustration of my shoes being out on occasion. More often than not. Most of the time. Almost all of the time. And I have to love her, though she doesn't want to see me of a night. Putting that blanket over her head. We don't have that light at this new place, but she still covers that head. Love beareth all things, believeth all things. Now, love is not gullible. There's nothing in the Bible teaches us to judge poorly. Nothing in the Bible says, okay, you've got serious problems. There's serious evidence in your marriage about immorality or something like that. Those things, they must be addressed. They must be addressed. That's not what this is talking about. So love is not gullible. It's not naive. Love hopeth all things. In other words, there's a side of love that says, man, I sure hope this works out. It's like Miss Curly, you know, I sure hope this works out. I sure hope. A hope that moves you. A hope that doesn't move you. It's not much of a hope. Not much of a hope at all. Love hopeth all things. Endureth all things. It bears up, sustains, does not complain. It endures hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you want to have a long-term marriage, and I do believe the super, super majority of Christian people, they do not go into a marriage thinking, I just want a marriage for a year. No, I don't find that in my evaluation of people's lives. But sometimes we don't understand. We have to learn how to endure hardness. Marriage definitely has its ups. The honeymoon, man, it's great, you know. I mean, it's a wonderful time. But then you come home. Then it's work, and I've got to get up, and I'm tired, and you're wanting to go out, but I'm tired, and I need to go to sleep, and I'm tired, and now I'm grumpy and tired, which has a tendency to go hand in hand. And then now somebody's sick in the family, and they don't feel good, and they don't feel good for a long time. Now things are under great strain and trial. But love can endure that. Love can endure that. Love endureth all things. One of the greatest things we could ever do in our life is love others. Love others. Love is the great characteristic of God. And one of the greatest ways we can reflect God in our life is to love one another. And we have a special context of love in marriage. Yes. We have a special context of love in family. We have a special context of love in the household of faith. We even have a special love that encompasses even the lost. We are to love even the lost, the wayward, the unpleasant. We're to love even our enemies and so fulfill the love of Christ. So, Valentine's Day is coming up. And a lot of people are going to celebrate love, but far fewer know what it's really all about. I pray that's not you. And I pray maybe if you are, like me, still lacking in some of these areas, having never attained, like the Apostle Paul, maybe we'll strive to love one another more perfectly with the love of Christ. Because I tell you, we all need love. And it's nice to be loved. It is very nice to be loved. I'd much rather be loved than hated. I have people who hate me. They do. Now, they really hate me more for what I stand for and what I will not condone. That's the truth of the matter. But it still feels rotten just the same. It feels rotten. I don't know anybody that would like to be hated. But I tell you, it is awful nice to be loved. And I know this. If you have a church and a church people who love truly, love one another, you have something very, very special. And something you really ought to work hard to keep. When someone comes along and yak, danger, danger, danger. Let's remind one another. Love one another. By this, others shall know that you are my disciples. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer.